If you'd open up your copy of God's Word to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll be reading the whole chapter, but we'll be focusing on verses 16 through 18, Lord willing. 16, 18 will be our focus, but just for context, I'll read the entire chapter. If you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Starting at verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, since we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always being delivered to death for Jesus' sake. The life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, and life in you. And since we have the same Spirit, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus, and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. And now our text. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Our Father in heaven, now as we come to the preaching and the hearing of your word preached, we pray that the Holy Spirit who inspired the sacred text would give illumination to the lost and to the saved, that we might either be brought to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, or that you might build us up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. We pray that the word of Christ would dwell in us richly, and that our lives would be changed because of your word. Oh, my prayers that we not just hear your word and leave as if nothing happened here, but the word would do its work in the heart of your people, that there would be life change because of your word. Help us not hear your word as if it's a routine we go through week after week without it affecting our hearts. My heart first as I preach it to myself. Please help us to hear and to heed the scriptures, because they are our life. We don't live, as has been quoted before, by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. And so we pray that we would know that your word we want to hide in our heart, that we may not sin against you. Because how can a young man keep his way pure but by taking heed according to your word. And so we pray now that in the preaching and hearing, you would bless us, you would make your face to shine upon us, and you would fill us by your Spirit that we might take heed to what we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. There's many different things that people are living for in our day. There's many different things that people are pursuing and desire and want and live for. Some of those things, when they die, are going to be gone. And some of those things are going to have eternal significance for the life that is to come. People can be living for money, for power, for fame, for sensual pleasure, for applause from men, or they can live for what is eternal and what will never pass away. But according to this text, there's only two things in which we can look at, two things in which we can live for and base our life on. Things that are seen, which are temporary. Things which are not seen, which are eternal. Seen and unseen. Temporary and eternal. The main point for this sermon is that we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart, even in the midst of our afflictions, as we do not look to what is seen, or other put, as we look to what is not seen. We do not lose heart, even in the midst of our afflictions, as we look to what is not seen. And my first point is, not losing heart. Not losing heart. People in our day and age, for so many reasons, can lose heart. They can give up. They can say, what's the point of trying anymore? What's the point of living? What's the point of life? Why am I even here? And they can lose heart. They can give up. But the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, he says, therefore we, him and his companions, do not lose heart. And what had just gone before is the reality that in this gospel ministry, as we believe and therefore speak, and we also believe and therefore we speak as well, there's sufferings and there's joys. There's good and bad. There's hardship, there's pain, but there's also God's grace working through it. And verse 15 ends with, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. And so after telling the Corinthian church that grace is spreading, God's glory is being known, God is being glorified in and through his church, in and through lost people coming to repentance and faith, even in the midst of our trials, because death is working in us and life in you, we are always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, he says, we do not lose heart. And then he goes on to say, even though we do not lose heart, even though it is true that our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So we don't lose heart, even though we know that our outward man is perishing. It's a true fact of life. The older we get, the more our body breaks down. That's what he's getting at. Our outward man, year after year, is perishing. It's breaking down. But our inward man, our soul, is being renewed in Christ day by day. We're made up of two parts. God has made us two-part creatures, body and soul. We have a body, our outward man. We have a soul, our inward man. That's what he's contrasting here. Our body and our soul. Our body matters to God. Our body's going to be raised at the last day, as we'll see next week, God willing. But the main priority of this life is the inward man, the soul. The part that God has wired in us or put in us that is immortal, that will never die. Our body will die one day because 10 out of 10 people die, but our soul lives forever. Our inward man lives forever. And yes, again, our body will be raised at the second coming of Jesus Christ, but our soul never dies. And what an encouragement the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says here, is our inward man, our soul. We could almost say the real you. The spiritual part of you that God has given is being renewed if you are in Christ day by day. Day by day, we are being renewed by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That our life is one in Jesus Christ of growth. If you saw a young child, you saw them 5 years beforehand and then saw them 5 years later. If they were the same exact size, same exact weight, same exact height, what would you say? There is something wrong with that child. Something is not right here. 5 years pass and same height, same weight. Something is wrong with the child. And how much more sad it is for someone who names the name of Christ and 5 years later after knowing them, they still are living the exact same life. That's even sadder. To live 5, 10, 15 years with no growth, and what the Bible would call that is a false convert. Someone who doesn't know the Lord. Because it's true, for every single person in Christ, we all grow at different paces, we all grow at different speeds, but it's true of everyone who is united to Jesus Christ by faith, indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, is they are renewed day by day. There are no exceptions. It's not some Christians are like this and some aren't. Every single one of us, again at different paces, but are being renewed day by day. By day. It's ultimately not based on us. It's based on the means of grace that God has given and the Holy Spirit using those means to grow us in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's somewhat encouraging and discouraging to know that 15 years from now, by the grace of God, through the Word of God, working by the grace of Jesus Christ, is I will be more godly than I am today because I'll be renewed day by day. And I might look back 15 years from now and be embarrassed about some of the things I'm doing now. As I look 15 years of growth, of growing and maturing, I might look back. It might be the same for you. Maybe you look back 10, 15 years and you realize, man, I used to believe that. I used to do that. I used to act like that. And then you realize, God was growing me and renewing me day by day. And that's what the life in Christ is. It's one of being renewed in the Spirit day by day. It's what Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That this is what happens for all of us. That God, by His Holy Spirit, works in our inward man in such a way to renew us day by day. And therefore, we do not lose hearts. We might see external battles. We might see people against us. We might see all types of things we might see. We might feel the weariness of the struggle against sin. We might feel as if, do I have hope in this life in Jesus Christ? And that's why this verse is so encouraging, that God, by His grace, is renewing us day by day. We might not see it. We might not perceive it as much as we would like, but it's a fact. If you're in Christ, God is renewing you day by day. We notice this in the physical realm. If you have children or siblings and you don't see a family member for a few years, 5 years, 10 years, 7 years, and they see your child or your sibling, and wow, you have really grown. You have really shot up. You don't notice it as much because you're living with the person. You're not seeing the growth as dramatic because you live with that person. But someone from the outside seeing that person, and they notice the growth in a way that you might not. Because you see it little by little, and they see the shot up growth. And this is what God is doing for every child of God. He is renewing us day by day. Even though this outward man, it's perishing, it's growing older, it's growing more frail, it's growing weaker and weaker, our inward man is growing day by day. And that's why whether we're young or old, that should be our desire, to be renewed in our inward man by the grace of God day by day. And then my second point is light affliction, eternal glory. Light affliction, eternal glory. Verse 17 reads, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Some people could almost laugh at a verse like this with the Apostle Paul writing it. In 2 Corinthians 11, we see his light affliction as he describes it. His light affliction is in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, this is verse 23, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. And night and day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things what come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. To us, that's life. Being beat, being shipwrecked, being cast off to die, being stoned. That's light. This is a light affliction. Has anybody in here been stoned? Has anyone here been beaten with rods? Has anyone in here been shipwrecked? These are all things that the Apostle Paul experienced as a faithful minister of Jesus Christ. The reason why I'm putting it this way is because if he calls it light, anything that I go through is unbelievably light. Nothing can be even compared to the Apostle Paul. Some of you might know this Friday at the abortion clinic, I had a gun pointed at me. That is light compared to the Apostle Paul. Nothing. Nothing compared to the Apostle Paul. Getting a little gun pointed at me really quick, that's nothing compared to being, he didn't beat me with rods. He didn't get out of his car with stones and stone me so I died. He didn't do any of that. Mine was unbelievably light compared to the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul says, "My afflictions, brethren, they are light and they are momentary." But the reason why he can say that, he's not saying that afflictions aren't real. He's not saying afflictions don't matter. But he's putting on one scale the afflictions of this life. And he's putting on the other scale the eternal weight of glory. And you know what the scale does? It's unbelievably different. It tips completely. Yes, I'm touching the ceiling purposely. It tips because the light afflictions compared to an exceeding and eternal weight of glory is nothing in comparison. No suffering that you or I ever experience will ever tip the scale to move it 1 compared to the exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Light affliction, momentary affliction, eternal. So momentary, eternal. That's the contrast. Momentary, eternal. Light weight. That's the contrast of verse 17. This light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us an eternal weight of glory. If you turn over to James chapter 4 with me, James chapter 4, as we see how the Bible speaks about our life in this present age. James chapter 4. In verse 13 of James chapter 4, it says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city. Spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." The Apostle James, by the Holy Spirit, says, what is your life? What a question. What is your life? What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. The Psalms are replete. They're full of examples that our life is a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. It's like a blink compared to eternity. That's how the Bible wants us to think about life. It's vaporous. It's short. It's like breathing air on a cold day, and you see it, and then it goes away. That's what life is like. Here today, gone tomorrow. That is what life is in this world. It is a blink of an eye. For some of us, it might feel, especially as we're younger, it can feel like we have so much time. But let us not be fooled. Life is a vapor. It's here today, and it's gone tomorrow. But if you're outside of Christ today, you don't have an eternal weight of glory to look forward to. You don't have that to look forward to. You have an eternal weight of God's revenging wrath to look forward to. And I don't want that for anybody in this room. I don't want you to have light afflictions in this life compared to eternity and then eternal weight of judgment to come. Don't let that be for you. Don't let that be for you. The only reason verse 17 is encouraging is if you're going to heaven. But if you're dying and going to hell, verse 17 is no encouragement at all. Verse 17 is a warning to those who are outside of Christ. If you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, if you're thinking you're okay with God, but you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, verse 17 is a warning that you would get on the path, the narrow path that leads to life. So if you're here today outside of Christ, if you're here today lost in your sin, if you're here today not knowing where you're going when you die, the greatest thing that you need to make sure today is that you have put your trust, your confidence, your weight, your foundation in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sinners and rose again from the dead. Put your trust in him. But for us who are in Christ, this is an exceedingly encouraging verse. Any affliction that we go through, any sorrow that we experience, any pain that we deal with, it's light and it's momentary. It's light in comparison to the eternal and exceeding glorious weight of glory. So think about when you struggle with sorrow or pain, or you wanted something to happen and it didn't work out. You wanted a job to work out and it didn't. You wanted a relationship to work out and it didn't. You wanted this opening to happen and it didn't open. You fill in the blank for your own life. Any affliction that we experience, whether in persecution or sorrow for things not happening the way we'd want them to happen, are light and momentary afflictions. We must always in our minds think light affliction, eternal weight of glory. We must always have in our mind comparing the reality of our glory that is yet to come and the light afflictions that we experience in this life. That is how God wants us to think about this world. He wants us to think about it as a breath, as a vapor, as here today, gone tomorrow, so that we live looking forward to the exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Again, there's only two paths that we can be on. The path that leads to destruction, the broad way, or the narrow way that leads to life. And so, this is just such a comforting verse, no matter what we experience, no matter what we go through, no matter what God brings in our life, light, momentary afflictions, in comparison to the eternal weight of glory. Sometimes I think, or I've thought before, that I can, and it's become a classic song, I know, so as I'm saying it, I thought about the song. I can only imagine that we can only imagine, our wildest imagination of what glory will be like, being in the presence of God our Savior, Jesus Christ, being without sin completely, being no more pain or sorrow or sickness. We don't know life without these things. This is just, we swim in a world of sorrow and pain and sadness and sickness and disease. We can't comprehend what it means that there will be no more pain, because God will wipe away all these things. But as you think about these glories of heaven, the comparison of the eternal weight of glory, God does want us to think about the realities, the glories of being in a place where we see our Savior, we have no more sin, and the sorrows of this life pass away. And it's rightfully put, I can only imagine. We can only imagine the glory of the blessedness of what that day will be like. And so, are you living your life looking forward to the eternal weight of glory? Or is it so caught up with the day in and day out that you're not seeing the big picture? Is it so caught up with the little details of life that you've forgotten the big details of the exceeding and eternal weight of glory? Have you been so caught up with this temporary, fleeting life that the eternal weight of glory doesn't pass your mind too much? I'm preaching to myself as I'm saying this to you. Remembering that life is a vapor. And if some of you have heard the illustration of the rope illustration. Many of you have probably heard it. I can't recommend the preacher who said it anymore, so I'm not going to use Francis Chan. I can't recommend him anymore, but I do like the analogy. And the analogy is a rope extending, let's say the rope extended the whole room. The rope extended the whole room. And our life is this little segment. This little segment. The whole room is eternity. This is our life. And in that analogy, he says, so many people live for this day right here for this day, or this day for that day, or that day for this day. This little vaporous life, all their stock is going in this amount of time, not even thinking about the rest of the room. Living for this vaporous life, living, what can I do here so I can prepare well for retirement? Or what can I do well so I get this boat when I want it? Or what can I do here so I get this really nice house I want? Or what can I do here so I get this really expensive vacation? Always living for this little vaporous life. Living for what is seen. Not that enjoying the things of this world is wrong. Don't hear me saying that. But living consumed as if this is all that life is a life lived in futility. And that's why the writers of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, by the Holy Spirit, as he looks and he gets everything out of this world, that's what he does. He gets everything you could want. He says, everything I wanted, I didn't keep it back from me. I took it all. I had everything. Anything you want, I had it. Money, I had it. Sensual pleasure, I had it. Fame, I had it. All of it, any of it. Money, power, success, pride, all of it I had. And you know what his conclusion was? Vanity, vanity. All of it is vanity. And so, brethren, hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It's contrasted between living a life for self and sin and self-promotion and a life for God. And what he says, your whole duty is not self, sin, and pleasure. It's fearing God and keeping his commandments. But these are, again, the Bible all over the place puts people in two categories. Psalm 1, the righteous and the ungodly. The sheep and the goats. In Adam, in Christ. To use this text, living for this fleeting life, putting all your hope in this life, or living for what is not seen. Those are the two categories of people that exist. Living for this life, or living for the life that is to come. We love babies here. We're good with this. We want the little ones in here. And so this light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Third point, while we looking to what is not seen. Verse 18 reads, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary or transient. Temporary, transient. They're passing. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Let me read that verse one more time. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Looking to what is not seen, which is my sermon title. Again, so many people live for what they see. They live for only what is here and now. We live in a culture that you could describe as a microwave culture. We want quick fixes. We want it to see the results now. We want it quick and in a hurry. If it takes time, we don't want it. We live in a culture that wants to see. And the Bible puts us in a completely different frame of reference. As we are to be those who look to what is not seen. It sounds interesting to put it that way. Looking at what is not seen. You think if you can't see it, how can you look at it? But the reason it's put that way is to make a point. It's showing the contrast between the fleeting nature of this life and the eternal nature of what we don't see now, because 2 Corinthians 5:7, now we walk by faith and then we'll walk by sight. But it's contrasting what we see, what we smell, what we experience, and what is not seen. Have you ever struggled or felt the reality of, we don't see God the Father. We don't see God the Son. We don't see God the Holy Spirit. Most of biblical religion is based on things we do not see. Has anyone in this room seen Jesus face to face in the flesh? No. There were people who did. But none of us have. We live a life of hoping and depending on things that are not seen. Don't hear me saying that the resurrection was not a real event that really happened. Our faith is historical. That's not the contrast I'm making. The contrast I'm making is we don't tangibly see it with our eyes now. And that's why faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is. It's not jumping into a dark room just hoping something's there. That's not what biblical faith is. Biblical faith is rooted and grounded in true realities that are not seen. True, tangible realities of God and Christ, the Spirit, His Word, the resurrection, tangible realities that we at this present moment cannot see with our eyes. That's what biblical faith is. So if anyone says to you, do you have blind faith? You tell them, absolutely not. Absolutely not. But But do we have faith? Yes. But could I ask you a question? Do you have confidence in things? Well, confidence is just comes from a Latin word, confide, with faith. So if you have confidence in anything, you have faith in it. And so everyone lives by faith. It's just a matter of, is your faith genuine and in the right object? Because so many people, everyone lives by faith, but living by faith isn't the question. Is it living by faith directed towards the right object? I could believe with all my heart that I could jump off a 10-story building and flap my arms hard enough and I'll survive or not hit the ground. But no matter how hard I believe it, it's not true. So it's not just believing, it's what we believe in. And our faith is built on, yes, unseen realities, but realities that are true based on the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. But how sad it is for people, and maybe for you, I pity you, it would genuine sorrow for those who are living for this world. Living for what will not last. Living for what is fleeting and temporary and passing and here today and gone tomorrow. And all of their hopes when they die are dashed. And why do people weep in hell? It says there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think one primary reason, the reason why they gnash their teeth is because they're angry with God. Gnashing in the Bible has language of anger. But I think there's weeping in hell because people realize, I wasted my entire life. My life was an utter waste. And they weep because they realize that their life was wasted on sin and self and pleasure. And they realize, what did it profit a man if he gains the entire world and loses his own soul? That verse becomes very real to them when they die and go to hell. Because they realize my life was an utter waste. The famous book, Don't Waste Your Life by Piper, you could flip it on their head. People that are living for self and sin. Please waste your life, is what sin is telling you. When you live for sin, what sin is telling you is, please, my friends, waste your life. When sin comes and tempts you and says, please give in to me, what it's telling you, and it doesn't want you to hear this, obviously, or it wouldn't be tempting, but the bite behind it is, please waste your life. Please live a life that's meaningless and pointless and in vain to give a life over to sin. That's what sin is. It's saying, please live your life in such a way that it's pointless. And it's a life that is lived for nothing. And if this sounds harsh, I don't know what else to tell you. This is what the Word of God says. I mean, I already quoted Matthew 16:26. What does it profit a man if he gains the entire world? Think about if someone got all the money in the world, all the success in the world, all the pleasure in the world, everything out of this world. You could almost put those scales. Those are scales too. What does it profit? You gain the whole world, lose your own soul. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing at all. Think about people in our own day who lived for sin and self and died and went to hell. I'm thinking of someone, but I almost don't want to say the name lest people know the name, but I can think of a name that I'm thinking that to think about his life, which was lived for pleasure, and he died and went to hell. Think about the reality that he must have thought when he lived a life for sin and self. So I know when I'm hearing things, people are going to think about the name so long, so I'll tell you who the name is. Hugh Hefner. I think about someone like him living a life of sin and pleasure and getting really what he thought was everything out of this world and dying and going to hell. Dying and going to hell. What a sad reality that is. Or you fill in the blank for someone who lived a life that they thought they were living for what mattered, as they were living for what was seen, and they died and went to hell. But we are those who are in Christ. We don't live that way. Blessed be God, we would have lived that way. That would have been my life if God didn't snatch me out of the fire at 11 years old. That would have been my life if God did not redeem me. I would be living for sin and self and pleasure and headed straight for destruction. But by the grace of God. I don't say this up here because somehow I figured it out. I was more clever than the next guy. I somehow had it better off. I was more spiritual or smarter or somehow wiser than the next person. No, God said, you know what, Sam, I want you. I snatch you out of the fire. And if you're in Christ, that's what he did for you. Blessed be God that our eyes are open. Otherwise, that would have been our life. We would have been living for the fleeting pleasure of sin. We would have been living for the reality of sin. And we would have died without Christ and without hope. But blessed be God, God entered in, not only to save us in regeneration, but God himself stepped into human history. God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, stepped out of heaven, left heaven, so that he might be born, that he might live the sufferings and the afflictions that we have to experience. And he died upon a cross so that those who were living for things that were seen and were going to experience the wrath of God, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, might take upon himself what we deserved for our sin, might bear the wrath of God for us in our place, might be risen from the dead, conquering sin, death, and the grave, so that those who ought to have received the death penalty and destruction for their sin might receive the blessing and forgiveness of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is that we have a religion where God has rescued us and we aren't trying to rescue ourselves. And so I have to ask you, if you're in Christ, what are you living for today? What are you living for? Is what you're giving your life to, is it going to matter 10 million years from now? Is what your life is consumed with, is it going to matter a billion years from now? Is it going to be burned up in the fire saying, this is wood, hay, and stubble? Or is it going to be gold and silver and precious stones? As one famous saint said, is what you're living for worth Christ dying for? Is what you're giving your life to worthy of the calling to which you've been called? Is what you are consumed with in your thoughts, in your words, in your deeds, is it something that you are going to hear, well done, good and faithful servants? Is what you're giving your life to something that matters? Is it something that matters of eternal significance? Is your life one lived for what is not seen? Is your life lived for what matters forever? I love the text. I'll turn there for sake of time. In Revelation chapter 14, where it says, then I heard a voice from heaven saying, Revelation 14, 13, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their works, that they may rest from their labors, and here it is, and their works follow them. Isn't that interesting language? Their works follow them. The only way I can take this is what we do in this life matters for eternity. Our works follow us, and their works follow them. What you do today matters for tomorrow. Because bodily training has some value. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise for the life that now is, and that which is to come. And so, is our life consumed with what is temporary? Because the things which are seen are temporary. Or is it consumed with the things that are not seen, which are eternal? Which are eternal? One of the key things that we can be giving ourselves to that will last for eternity, that will matter in eternity, is the one thing you can't do in heaven. There's technically two things you can't do in heaven. I hate to mess up his book, but you can't sin and you can't witness to a lost person. But on the positive note, I think he means it positively, Positively, you can't witness to a lost person. And you can't disciple those who are under your care. And so what is a primary thing that's going to matter for tomorrow? Lost souls and discipling those under our care. Because if you're a parent in this room, if you're a sibling in this room, if you're a friend in this room, where do you want those who you care about to go when they die? You want them to go to heaven. You want them to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So to live for what is eternal, to live for what is not seen, is to live for the one positive thing you cannot do in heaven: the lost souls of men and women, boys and girls, for that which is eternal. In that book, One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven, he uses the analogy that, think about it this way, if, say, someone gave us 200 free tickets, let's just say, easy example, to Disney World. You could give them to whoever you want, and you can hand out these tickets to people, and they would take the ticket, obviously, and they would go. The analogy obviously breaks out a tad bit, but you'll get the point. God has given us an unlimited amount of tickets to invite people to heaven. Obviously, God's in control of whether they want to go or not, whether they repent and believe the gospel. We believe in sovereign grace here. But we also believe that God uses means. And God has given me as many tickets as I want. God's given me an unlimited supply. God doesn't say, well, you've shared with 10 people, your quota's done. I have an unlimited amount of tickets, but I only have a vaporous life. I have as many tickets as I want in this amount of time. I have this amount of time to use all the tickets that I want. And my question for myself and for you is, are we using our tickets well? Are we living for what is eternal? Are we living for what matters in the end? Whether it's for your children, continually offering to them the invitation of forgiveness of sins, or with coworkers, or with friends, or people on the street, living for what is eternal. Living for what will matter in the end. 10 million years from now, no one will care if you were cool. People won't care. No one will be worried about you being cool. No one will be worried about what shoes you have on. No one will be worried about your coat collection, your car collection, your movie collection, your TV shows. No one will care about that 10 million years from now. Not that any of those things are inherently wrong, but no one will care. But think about the time and the energy and the expense and all the things that we do for things that will pass away. Things that have no eternal value. No one will say to you in heaven, how many cool points did you have? No one will care about that. No one will be interested in that. What they'll care is, how did you come to faith in Jesus Christ, and how did you live your life for Christ? That's what will matter on that day. How did you come to faith in Jesus Christ, and what did you do for Christ in this vaporous life? That's what will matter on that day. How did you use the talents that God gave you? Did you put them in the ground and say, I knew you were a harsh master, I didn't want to do anything with them, lest you come and do something? Or did you use the talents that God gave you, and you use them for his glory, his honor, his praise, and you, to keep with the analogy, you made good on the investments? One life, 'twill soon be past. One life, 'twill soon be past. Only what is done for Christ will last. Only what is done for Christ will last. It's the only thing that will matter on that day. What was done for Christ. And so let me bring this to some more application. But again, if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're here and you're lost in your sin, would you not at least think again? I know many of you have heard and thought, but will you not think again about where you stand with God? Will not today maybe be the day where you think about, why haven't I trusted in Christ? What's keeping me from believing the gospel? What's stopping me from putting my faith and confidence and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? Might today be the day where you consider maybe thinking, yeah, my life is pointless. That makes sense to me. My life without Christ, I'm going to die and I'm going to live and then I'm going to go to hell. And I don't want that for anyone in this room. And so will you not think today about where you stand? Will you not think about living a life that's vaporous and empty or a life that's vaporous and meaningful? Both are vaporous. You can't get away from that. But one has meaning and one is meaningless. And so may today be the day for some of you, maybe just for one. I know from this pulpit we plead over and over and over again because we never know when it might be God's time to touch your heart. But we also know that's not an excuse because today is the day of salvation for you. You're not going to be on Judgment Day and say, God, I wanted to be saved, but you wouldn't let me. That will never be an excuse on Judgment Day. We want for you today to hear God's voice. Don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart because what it will profit you nothing, even if you could gain the whole world and lose your own soul. And then for the believers here, may you live for what matters again. May you live for the inward man that God is renewing day by day. May you live for what is eternal and what matters. May you remember in this vaporous life that all your afflictions are light and momentary and fleeting, that everything that you experience in this life has small significance in comparison to eternity. That when you go through hardship and pain, which God brings to all of us in different ways, may your reminder be, first, whatever my God ordains is right. And second, it's a light and momentary affliction. It's a vaporous life preparing me for an eternal weight of glory. And one of the things that will be a blessing for you and for me, I think, when we get to glory, is that we will realize we don't see everything now, but we'll see why God, his purpose for our life. We'll see, I see what you're doing there. I realize why I needed that affliction. I realize that you were teaching me this. I realize if I didn't have this in my life, I wouldn't know. I realize if you didn't bring this sorrow, I wouldn't be the person you wanted me to be. And so you see and say, I understand now why all this had to come my way. I didn't see it then. It was hard. It was painful. It felt very heavy at the moment. But we'll see that whatever God ordained in our life was right, that he had a purpose and a plan. And therefore, we will even more glory in the eternal weight of glory. So are you living for heaven? Are you living for the eternal weight of glory? Are you living for what lasts and matters? Glory, heaven, everlasting life. And are you living, again, for what is eternal? One life, 'twill soon be past. Only what is done for Christ in your personal life will last. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessing of your word. We thank you that it's true and it's right, and we thank you that it's clear. We pray that you would apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.